Please turn with me this morning to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. And if I may read again, verse 9. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This is the second part of praying for one another, running from verse 9 to 12, and maybe we could cover till verse 14. But my title this morning is to live a life that is all-pleasing unto the Lord. A life that is all-pleasing unto the Lord. And it is said to us or explained to us through a prayer, and Paul's prayer. This is Paul's prayer list. He has a prayer list. It is a pattern laid down for us. So he gives us a pattern to model and to imitate, to emulate, in case we want a prayer list. These are heavenly things. It's a heavenly-minded prayer, and it challenges us to live to please the Lord must be our aim. Living to please the Lord is to be the aim of every believer. So what to pray for one another? And as you can see, Paul says, it is a desire, an earnest desire, not just a wish, but something resolute. I want to do it, and I'm firm about it. So my dear brothers and sisters, this prayer list gives us also an application of that great verse of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what to pray for one another? In our last Bible study, we have mentioned three things Paul is mentioning among the seven. So there are seven things I would like to draw your attention, but I said three have been already dealt with in a previous Bible study. Just a few words of recapitulation so you know how important this prayer is. The first thing Paul says in verse 9 is that the believers, he prays for them with others, certainly with Timothy, with Epaphras. They pray for the believers to be filled with the knowledge of God, with the knowledge of the will of God, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. In verse 9, oh, dear brothers and sisters, to be filled with the will, with the knowledge of the will of God means to know him as Lord and Savior. That's the first thing. How can I know the will of God? The will of God for me is to be saved. Are you saved? Then you are in the will of God. But to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God is also to be renewed in the mind. The Christian life is about changing character. I have a new character. I have a new mind. I have a new heart. I have a new will. I have a new resolutions. And everything is new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So it's a challenge for us. Do we know the will of God? Oh, to know the will of God is to live a holy life. Do you live a holy life? Do I live a holy life? That is to know the will of God. High and heavenly priorities. So that's why we ask the question, what fills you? On many occasions, Paul will say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the works of the flesh. So that's the first thing. What fills you? Do you fill yourself at the wrong source with the wrong resources? Oh, God forbid. We have to fill ourselves with the knowledge of the will of God, to the brim, to the completion, to the top, to the maximum. That's what we wish for one another. When you pray for other people, when somebody asks you, pray for me, oh, this is the first thing Paul mentions here. Of course, it's not exhaustive. There are many, many things we could mention in our prayers, but the first one, oh, that's the most important, to know the will of God, to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And the second, in the same verse, verse 9, he speaks about in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the aim of being filled with the knowledge of the will of God. So we know the will of God just to have many things in our mind? No, it's active. We pass on then. You can see the progression in each one of the seven items Paul is giving to us. When you are filled with the knowledge of the will of God, it leads you to what? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is so hard. My dear brothers and sisters, wisdom is not ostentation. Wisdom is not intellectual display. Wisdom is not an outburst of eloquence. It's more than that. Wisdom is, first of all, to know and to understand the issues of life, the issues of our time. You know, I don't have time to go into the verse, but in 1 Chronicles, the men of Issachar, it's one of the tribes, and these men were wise men. Do you know why? Because they knew the issues of the time. Do you know what is going on in our world? Do you know how the world is against God? Do you know how people are being brainwashed? Oh, you are aware of that. You know that there is a God who rules. There is a God who, with whom one day we shall all stand. This is to have wisdom. And wisdom is not by books. It's not by erudition. Oh, Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the knowledge of God, the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise according to God? Fear God. Do not fear man. Be bold, but fear God, because one day we shall all stand before the living God. But it says, I don't want to spend too much time because we have dealt with all these aspects earlier. And that's the benefit or the privilege of having an internet and a website. All the sermons are there. You can go back and listen to make a cohesion, how all is corroborated, put together for our edification and the blessing of our souls. Spiritual understanding. Wisdom and spiritual understanding must go together. Why? Because wisdom is knowledge applied. And you can see here in verse 9, Paul says it's a spiritual, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And spiritual understanding is to be shaped and soaked in the word of God and applied. If you do that daily, if I do that daily, to be shaped by the word of God, not by libraries, reading books which are against God, or listening to sermons which are halfway in the fear of God, but at the right source, with the right resources. And then the Lord will help us in spiritual understanding. So spiritual understanding is to be shaped and soaked in the word of God, but also to apply it. It is spiritual, which means not the flesh, nothing carnal. It's not through carnality we can learn spiritual wisdom. And the third one, you will see the progression again. When somebody is filled with the knowledge of the will of God, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, it leads to what? To conduct. It leads to behavior. It leads to sanctification. And Paul puts it this way in verse 9 again, and he says there in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God and having wisdom and spiritual understanding, is to walk. Christian life is compared to a walk. Are you walking or sitting? It's a spiritual language. Walk is a commitment. To walk is a dedication. To walk is a steady move, a perpetual move. Once you become stagnant as a believer, there is a problem. We are pilgrims, and the pilgrim is always on the move. My dear brothers and sisters, we are to walk, which means there is no room for self. There is no room for myself. There is no room for idleness, laziness, sluggishness. There is no room for such things. But we are to walk means what? We are not to be flopping around with the world. Separation from the world, separation from sin. And as we said last time, a believer who makes himself to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of the living God. That's the third one. So we walk to please the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord, not to discredit his cause and to spoil the testimony. To please him in everything, in every way, and all the time. I could have said more, but we must proceed because there are four more things Paul is mentioning in these verses. But just to grasp them, Paul moves now by giving us four participles. And these four participles, they give us all we need to know in order to live a life that is all pleasing unto the Lord. I will mention them so then in anticipation, so you could see it's all here for our benefit. What do you pray for one another? What do you want for one another? What are the high priorities we wish and desire for one another? Oh, the first one is bearing fruits. Bearing fruits. The next one is increasing in the knowledge of God. And the next one is to be strengthened in all might, with all might of the Lord. And to lead to what? To lead to patience, to lead to long-suffering, and to rejoice. And the last one we are going to deal with is giving thanks unto God the Father. So, very simple things, but very practical at the same time. Let's look at the first one, the first participle, which is really the fourth item in Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and prayer we could also pray for one another. And he says there in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. My dear brothers and sisters, when a believer bears fruits, the Lord is pleased with that. The Lord is happy about it, if we can use that word happy in relation to God. So we bear fruits, and in so many verses in the Word of God, it speaks about a believer bearing fruits. But you see, where there is life, Christian life, there will be fruit. John 15, you don't need to turn to there. But on many, at least three or four times, the Lord is saying there, if we are connected to him, if we are linked with him, if we abide in him, we shall bear more fruit, much fruit, abundant fruit, and fruit that remains. Lasting fruit, not just one shot and it vanishes, it dissipates, but fruits that remain, because God is eternal and God is going to deploy those fruits in a believer's life. So bearing fruit is so important in the life of a believer. But do you notice something? It says, in every good work, not just doing some work here and there, but all sorts of good work. I'm sure everyone knows that in this congregation. Everyone, even if you have just read the Bible in a shallow way, you know that salvation is not by good works. Ephesians 2 verse 8, we are saved by grace through faith, not by good works. But it's very important when you go to verse 10, Ephesians 2 verse 10, it says there, God has saved us for, not by, but for good works. So faith, James says, James 2 verse 26, faith without works is what? It's dead. So there is no way that you may say, oh, I'm saved, here I am, I belong to the Lord, I'm a Christian. But when it comes now to examine, to scrutinize your life, nothing is presented. It's empty, sterile, unproductive. Oh, that shouldn't be the case of any one of us. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives those, we call them the graces, the virtues, 7 or 8 of them are listed there. You can read it for yourself later. And in verse 8 he says, if these things are in your life, they will not let you barren. There will be fruit in your life. So my question to myself and to you and me, what kind of good works can I do this week? It's practical. What can I do for the Lord this week? Oh, we could spend the rest of the day giving a list. But here are just few of them arbitrary chosen. And the first one, of course, we want to bear fruit of soul winning. A Christian must be a soul winner, somebody who witnesses about the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. I just cannot imagine. I have discovered what will spare a man, what will spare the soul of a person from hell, and I keep it for myself. And, you know, I often say, my faith, I keep it jealously, but not selfishly. Why? Because I want men and women, and when I say I, it's including you, every believer, if you are a believer, I want every man, every woman to know that there is a Savior. People speak about hell, they don't know what they are talking about, because it's not a place to be, no joy, no friends. We want people to know, young and old, to know that there is a Savior. Soul winning is a good work. Living a righteous life, holy life. Don't spoil the testimony by the way, bringing disgrace, bringing discredit on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by your life. So we want to live a life that is righteous. Compassion, integrity, to be honest at work, to be honest at home, to be faithful to the local church, to be faithful to the Lord, husbands and wives, to be faithful to one another. This is good work also we can accomplish in order to please the Lord. Tenderness, kindness, hospitality, oh, many, many other good works we can do this coming week. A tree that doesn't bear fruit, the Lord said, will be cut down and thrown in the fire. The lack of fruit in a believer's life, I give you the reason. If there are no fruits in a believer's life, you know why? What is the reason? Because he is a hearer of the word and not a doer. That's what James says. If you and me, we are hearers of the word, doers of the word, then what will happen? Production. There is an outcome. It will flourish. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will use those things in order to help you, to witness to other people, to live a holy life, to be compassionate, to exercise hospitality, and so on. So, bearing fruits in every good work. And the next one, Paul is given to us, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, verse 10, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Nobody knows it all. I know you find here and there Mr. Know-it-all. He has an answer to every question. But remember, this is an apostle. And he is speaking to us, and to himself, saying, oh, we need to increase in our knowledge of God. So the Christian life is a walk of increasing knowledge. I think it's Spurgeon who said, actually, the church is a school. The church is a uni. But the good thing, education is free. You don't have to take a loan. So it's a school where we learn increasing knowledge. You know what? You learn more, God gives you more. That's the Christian life. You learn more about God, you seek to learn more, and God will give you to know more. But I'm not only to know the will of God, I must know his nature, his character, his attributes, his works, his word. Everything about God is given to us in the word of God. So we must increase in the knowledge of God, which means continuous growth, maturity, and we want to know him. This was Paul's aim, you know. Look at Philippians. We are not far from Philippians. Just one page, turn one page on your left, and you come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 to 10, and you will see Paul's philosophy. This is an apostle who have, he's in prison, almost at the end of his ministry, but he mentions the importance of increasing in our knowledge of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. Do you want to know him more every day? Every day, every week, week after week. That's the purpose of the Christian life. But I want to know him more in a personal way, in a practical way, in a spiritual way, in an experiential way. Please don't let anyone know God for you. There are some people, they know God through what so-and-so has said about him. No, how could? He's my father. Don't let anyone know your father more than you. How would you learn the character of your father from someone else? That will be a disaster. He is my father. I want to fellowship with him. I want to know him personally. I want to know him in a practical way. I want to know him by experience, listening to his voice through the word, but also being obedient to his will by the power of the Spirit. You know, Pastor was mentioning on Wednesday that Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, he has now his sermons, 63 volumes. The biggest amount of volumes in the English literature. Nobody has ever reached that level yet. But you see, in spite of the 63 volumes of his sermons, he didn't exhaust all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need, even in eternity, I believe, we will still be there learning, listening, and appreciating the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners like us. Know him personally. And Paul prays for other believers, increasing in the knowledge of God. So desire not only the milk of the word, but desire also the meat, to conform my thoughts and my actions to the word of God. That's increasing in the knowledge of God. And the third one given to us by Paul is in verse 11. Verse 11, Colossians 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Amazing words. That could be a whole sermon just in that verse. Strengthened. You see the progression? We are filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Second, in all wisdom and spiritual knowledge. And then what? We walk worthy of the Lord. And what happens? There are fruits. We bear fruits to the glory of God. Then we increase in our knowledge of God, and as we increase in our knowledge of God, God will strengthen us with all might. Dynamite. It's the word there, the Greek word there. He will strengthen us with his power. Why? because we need patience, we need perseverance, we need forbearance, we need long-suffering, we need endurance. All these things are spelled out for us in the verse. To do the will of God, I need to self-restrain myself. We are in a spiritual warfare, so we need the power of God. Carnal things cannot accomplish spiritual things. It's impossible. We fight the Christian fight, the warfare, with spiritual weapons, strengthened unto all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. My dear brothers and sisters, patience is a spiritual virtue. We live in a world of rush, fast delivery of everything, of food, of money, of letters, everything. But God fulfills his will in a believer's life with patience. Patience is a rare commodity in our world, but patience is a great fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. Are you patient? I need patience. But these two virtues, patience and long-suffering, are important. Why? They are not the same. If I could just mention a nuance between the two, and hopefully it will make sense. Patience helps me to face life's circumstances and to face all sorts of situations. That's patience. I need it, and you need it daily. But long-suffering now helps me to cope with difficult people. All sorts of difficult people in the church, at work, at uni, at home, even in public transport. You all sorts of difficult people. So what do you need then? Long-suffering. Not to retaliate, but to be able to be patient and to endure whatever is going on. And the greatest example, I'm sure you know that, the greatest example given to us in the Word of God is 1 Peter chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't retaliate. He didn't hit back. He was able to go to the cross in bearing and taking up upon himself the sins of millions and millions into this world. Oh, Lord, help me to be patient. Lord, help me to be long-suffering or long-sufferer in order to cope with everything in this life. So we do not easily boil. We keep our anger in check, and we do not give up on people. We want to see the best in people. Help me not to be impulsive. Fortitude and able to see things through in people's life. Long-suffering is not to be coward, but to be bold. I need patience to overcome sin. I need patience in order to wait for the answer of God for my prayers. You see, some of us, we pray, we want things to happen the next hour. But patience makes me to wait upon the Lord. Patience helps me to wait for God's time. Is it actually his will that I receive what I prayed for? And you know, I'm sure you know this as much as I know it. Sometimes we have made already our mind and we go and see a pastor or a brother. What do you think about this? Do you think this is the will of God for me? You have already made up your mind. You are just looking for somebody to put a stamp on what you have decided. But that's not the case. We are patient, waiting also for the Lord to win souls. My dear brothers and sisters, if it was up to me, I will convert every sinner in the world. That's if it was up to me, but it's not up to me. We preach the gospel. We leave the result to the Lord, because only the power of the Holy Spirit can bring a sinner on his knees. We are so rebellious. We do not want to hear about God. But patience makes you and me to know that God will answer your prayers according to his time and his sovereign grace. And I often mention this. We have used back in Africa many, many methods of winning souls. But the best method, when we came to understand that it is not man-made, we have only to preach the gospel of redeeming grace by the power of his Spirit. And we pray for it day after day in patience. And I remember our first gospel service, the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with 3 Muslims coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? While before, even one soul. Oh, yes, we may have numbers, tick boxes here and there, but those people are converted just for a week. We call them rice Christians because they were coming just for the benefit of what they could get. But the Lord has been gracious. 99 started gospel service. And there was a year, I could witness that also, every month for the whole year, the Lord was blessing us with one soul. And Spurgeon again, he said, if you lived your life in this world and won only one soul, you have not lived in vain. So soul winning is so important again. But we have to do it in patience. Lord, give me thy power not to crush other people, but to build them up. You know, in many churches, they ask fire, power, to do what? Just to impress people. But do you see, in verse 11, Paul is giving us 3-fold results of the power of God in a believer's life. Not speaking in tongues, not performing or working miracles, not outburst of eloquence, nothing as such. Do you know what are the 3 folds of God's power in a believer's life? Oh, the first one, patience. The second one, long suffering. And the third one given to us in verse 11 is with joyfulness. Simple and practical, nothing miraculous as such, just to impress the eyes of non-believers or believers. Are you patient, long-suffering, joyful? That's the power of God. Nothing else, according to this verse. So I must deal with the last one, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So the last one is giving thanks unto the Father. 6-7 times Paul speaks about giving thanks in Colossians. So which means this is very important subject, thanksgiving, in Paul's letter to the Colossians. We do not need a special talent or skill to be thankful. My dear brothers and sisters, in piety goes with ingratitude. Ungodliness goes often with unthankfulness. Paul tells us that in the last days, men will be unthankful. And you can see that even us men, when somebody is unthankful, we are not happy about it. What about the living God who gives us all things? Thanksgiving is a shield. It protects. And I often say, a believer who wakes up every morning and gives thanks to God will never fall apart. Try it. Give thanks to God for life, for salvation, for the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Giving thanks, it is a protection. It shows that God is at work in a believer's life. But do you see here, giving thanks, verse 12, unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. There is no room for dissatisfaction or discontentment. Why? The triune God has delivered us. He has rescued us. He has saved us. He has translated us into a new kingdom. He has forgiven us. He has redeemed us. He has given us new life. Heaven is ours. There is no place to be grumble, really, or be grumpy. It's impossible for a believer. So we give thanks to the Lord for so many things given to us freely. So we pray day after day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. My dear brothers and sisters, before I close, more than the food we are about to eat, give thanks to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work he has done on the cross of Calvary. Never lose appreciation of his redeeming work. We should have that sense of indebtedness. We are debtors to the mercy of God. Nothing else. There is nothing to boast about. Even your education, even your nationality, nothing to boast about. It's all by grace. As I close, germinate not only in doctrines. And there are people, they know the doctrines. Theory after theory. But germinate by being fruitful in the Christian life. Very important. And these virtues are given to us not by techniques, not by programs, not by ticking boxes here and, oh, then tomorrow I will do this, I will do that, then God will give me his power. No, this is something we do continuously day after day in our Christian walk. But these virtues, these qualities are given to us by the Holy Spirit through a diligent obedience to the Lord and his word. As we put our hands in the plow, what do I mean there? As we serve the Lord, as we witness about his grace to other people, you know what the Lord does? He comes and helps us. He comes and lifts us. And he comes and blesses the work we are doing. So, we want to bless him. We want to thank him. We have been given all we need, in order to live a life that is all pleasing unto our master. So pray for one another daily. Rehearse the prayer list given to us in the word of God. And as you rehearse that list, you give thanks to God because he has done so much for us. So may the Lord help each one of us to be faithful, to be fruitful, but also to be joyful. Now, I don't used to do it, but it's very important, I believe, to recapitulate what we have said. What do we pray for one another? First, to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Second, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Third, to walk worthy of the Lord. Sanctification, a life that is pleasing the Lord. Fourth, to be fruitful, to bear all sorts of fruits for the glory of God. The fifth one, to increase in my knowledge of God. Know him more day after day. Then, to be strengthened unto all might. To do what? Miracles? Speaking in tongues? Impress people? No. Patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. And the last one, to be thankful to God. To be grateful to the living God. If these things are present in our lives, they will not leave us barren. So may the Lord help each one of us. I hope I have made it as simple as I can. And let's close by singing our last hymn, hymn number 450. Hymn number 450. Oh, for a heart.